You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Scripture reading today is in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together and to fellowship, to sing songs that this time of year means so much to us, the Christian hymns that speak of the birth of your Son, our Savior. We thank you for that. We thank you for the joy it puts in our heart. We thank you for the fellowship with one another, to see each other again, some we haven't seen in a week, and some even longer than that, but it's a blessing to be together, and it's good to have fellowship. We thank you now for the study. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher. Take the things of Christ, the things that pertain to all truth, make them real to us as we open up the Word and study it. And we pray, Father, that we honor you and your Son who loved us and gave his life for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, and if you're familiar with David Wilkerson, he wrote a book back when I was in probably high school called The Cross and the Switchblade. If you're familiar with that, it had to do with his New York ministry, New York City ministry. And in 1988, he wrote something that I'm going to read to you that is apropos. I heard it on the radio this past week, and I thought, you know, that would tie in because, well, I'll tell you why in just a minute. But he died last year. I think he might have been in his 80s, but he'd had a long ministry for the Lord. But he wrote this. He said, in 1988, he wrote this. The article's titled, It's Reaping Time in America. And he's talking basically about what you sow is what you reap. Okay? And that applies to everything in life. It's different than karma. Whenever I have somebody talk to me about karma, I bring up sowing and reaping. I said, well, there is a fundamental law that God has taught us called sowing and reaping, but karma, no. You know, apple seeds don't give orange trees. Apple seeds give apple trees. That's right. That's right. Okay, so he wrote, It's Reaping Time in America, and it's 1988. I don't know if you guys remember that time, but it was the Reagan years, and it was the time of the silent majority and the Christian right. Let's see how good things were. He says, and I've come down a couple of paragraphs, in 1940, just one generation ago, classrooms in America opened with prayer and the Pledge of Allegiance. God's blessing was asked upon the school, on the lessons, on the students, and on the nation. It was one nation under God, and he was honored every day in the classroom. In that year, the top seven disciplinary problems were talking in class, chewing gum, making noises, running in the halls, cutting in line, improper clothing, and not disposing of garbage. You know where he's going. Today, 1988, he says, today recent surveys are frightening. The top seven disciplinary problems are rape, robbery, assault. Now, this is in school. These are disciplinary problems in school. Burglary, arson, bombing, murder, almost all of which are related to drug abuse. It probably took longer to come home than it did in New York City. It probably began to find it in its seed form in the 40s and 50s in New York City, but particularly in the 60s when they began to take God out of the schools. And David Barton's done a wonderful study on that. To Pray or Not to Pray is a book that I would recommend you read if you ever get a chance. And what happens when we take prayer out of the school? In America today, everything that was going down in a decline that was bad is now going up. I mean, it's increasing 5 and 10, 10, 12, 15 times over what... And we've talked about that. We talked about that particularly when we looked at 2 Timothy and the day of man and the close of that time period. He goes on, he says, our youth are not just saying no. Drug-pushing students in New York City parade the halls wearing gold chains and carrying wads of $100 bills. Restrooms are now shooting galleries and smoking dens. It's just amazing. You know, with things as bad as they were in 1988, you probably thought the Lord would come at any moment. We were at the end of time. But are we? How long has it been since then? I go back to this, and I've harped on it before. What a picture that time period is. But do you think that that's the only time it's been like that in world history? Do you think it's the only time it's been like that since our Lord ascended to heaven? No. No. And why is that? Because the nature of man is evil. He's fallen. And it doesn't take man very long from one... He can be in the most wonderful condition that you could imagine. And he will go back to his old nature. He will forsake everything that he's learned and been taught and enjoyed. And then smack it in the face and want to go back to where his old nature leads him. It's so sad. But that's the way that the... And this is the introduction now to our lesson. The 4 days. The day of man comes to a close, and that's a picture of it. We're seeing a picture, and that's why everybody thinks this is it. The day of the Lord is next. He's got to be coming back soon. But it's not that way. The day of man ends when God intervenes through Elijah and begins to show what mankind has done and the folly of Jannes and Jambres. And Paul is specific about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that is when our blessed hope, and we've talked about this, that's when the out-resurrection, that's what Titus, the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, he talks about our blessed hope is pointed to. God's dramatic intervention, not just in this earth through Elijah, but with the out-resurrection of his saints. Yes, more light. And Elijah comes back. Elijah comes back and begins to do the things before the great and terrible day of the Lord that he's been prophesied to do. And some of those things we've talked about. We've talked about the pouring out of his Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord upon all flesh, probably beginning just like it did in the Old Testament Acts period. I mean, in the New Testament, in the Acts period, with the pouring out in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then the uttermost parts. There's a process going on there. There is the temple worship that's set up on Mount Zion. There is the Davidic kingdom that's brought back. Turn to Joel. Hosea, Joel. Turn to Joel and let's look at this real quick. This is kind of a reminder because there is a change now, and we're coming to an end of the second day, the day of Christ. The day of Christ. We're coming to a conclusion of the day of Christ and moving into the day of the Lord in our studies here at Northside Bible. But in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, the prophecy reads forth, and I will restore to you the years the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty. Now, you could possibly go back and say, well, that had a present day when it was written, a present day fulfillment. And it was true that he had sent this army of disease and pestilence and famine on Israel. And there was a day when they might have been brought back. But there is a passage here, and we need to always pay attention to the whole passage. In verse 26, he says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." Not true now. Not true back when our Lord was born. Now, this celebration, this time of year of Christmas and His birth, which is the world's celebration. Those who have studied, you know, we know when the real birth was in September. And if you're not familiar with that, Max got a book out called the Christmas Story. The Real Christmas Story, that's it. Yeah, The Real Christmas Story. Verse 27, come back to the Scriptures. "Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and twice witness. My people shall never be ashamed." There is a time period when God will restore them through this process of Elijah, and we've talked about it. We just go back. This is kind of a repeat, to look at it. Verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward." So after this restoration process, and you remember this restoration process was quoted by Peter in Acts. But this is that which the prophet Joel talked about. And then he talks about repent, so that God can send the times of refreshing by the presence of the Lord. And He can restore all things, the pleasant time of the restoration, which the heavens must receive the Lord until all His enemies are made His footstool. There is this time period about when is the Lord coming back? Well, He's not coming back until all His enemies have been made His footstool. Plus, He's not coming back until the restoration of these things. And then after that restoration, verse 28 again, "It shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." All flesh. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." And he goes on, verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord." So leading up to that great and terrible day of the Lord, now how long is the great and terrible day of the Lord? Well, it's divided traditionally into three periods. Okay? Rapture, tribulation, millennium. Rapture, tribulation, millennium, the day of the Lord. And then you stop and you go, okay, now we just bumped into the day of the Lord. What about Elijah? What's Elijah doing now? You know, we've gone out of the day of Christ, and Elijah was a kingpin. You know, he was restoring all things. He was doing it. Well, what about Elijah? You ever thought about that? You jump forward and say he's one of the two witnesses, and we looked at that. We can't be declaratory about that. We can't, you know, be really hard-nosed, but we can certainly ask the question, what about Elijah at that time when the rapture happens, if that's true, and we're going to get to that. You know that there's three schools of thought on the rapture? I mean, there's the pre-trib, there's the mid-trib, and there's the post-trib. And it was amazing this week. I was listening to a guy on Bot, and he took a question. He got a radio program, and he took a question. And the guy said, "Well, I've got this guy who's talking about the rapture doesn't happen until in the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation." And I believe the guy on the radio was asking the question that it happens before the tribulation. And the fella begins to answer the question. And he said, "Well, I believe more in line with what that guy said than what you say." I went, "What?" And he went on to say something that we all should be aware of, but we're not. The idea is that the least, the position that's believed in least is the pre-trib rapture. And it's very prominent among evangelicals. It's very popular among evangelicals. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I just wanted to share that with you, and we'll come back to it and we'll look at it. But among historical Christianity, the mid and post-rapture positions are more popularly embraced. Okay? But just think about it. When Elijah begins during the day of Christ to establish the nation Israel and to set up this theocratic kingdom, guess what he's going against? He's going against the day of man. The day of man is man's kingdom. It's man's authority. And you remember how bad it's going to wax worse and worse, Paul said, until that revelation, that intervention, that expose, the exposure of Elijah to the folly of what's going on. Now, how that's going to happen is he's going to start in Jerusalem. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and children to the fathers. I think there's going to be a tremendous understanding in Israel of who Father God is to them. And I'm going to step out on a limb, because I'm going to say that I think they're going to understand that Jesus was Messiah. And there'll be a tremendous understanding to them that even Peter and John did not have. And that was that period of suffering, the crucifixion, the passion, and the rejection that preceded were part of the suffering Messiah that they completely overlooked in the New Testament church. In the Acts church, it was trying to be revealed to them, and Peter talks about it. But during the Gospels, that's really where that focus is. In the Gospels, they had no idea. You remember when Peter, Jesus said, you know, he began to talk to him about all the things he must suffer, and Peter said, "Be it not so, Lord." Well, what do you think Peter's telling him? "You're not going to suffer. We're going to set up a kingdom." And I think Elijah's going to reveal all that to him. And that the kingdom, and a picture of that kingdom that's being established in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and branching out, this restoration of all things, this pouring out the Spirit, this building on Zion, the tabernacle, and the law's got to go out from that. You'll see that in just a minute. We'll go back to Micah. All of that is going to take time. I really think that there's going to be a temple on Zion. So that's going to take time to have that switch over. And if you remember last year, do you have today's bulletin? I kind of elaborated a little bit on it. If you have that bulletin, you'll see those 56 years that we talked about from Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. There's 70 weeks of years. And of those 70 weeks of years, we know in Daniel 9:26. Well, let's turn there and look at that. You're there in Joel, so just turn back to the left a little bit, and you'll hit Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks of years, we talked about that, that God was going to fulfill His blessing on Jerusalem, the holy city, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks of years. We read about in chapter 9:20, verse 25, we read about the birth of Messiah. But in 26, we read about, verse 26, the cutting off of Messiah. Verse 26, I'll read it. Follow along with me. And after 62 weeks, that's only 62 weeks, that leaves 8 of the 70 weeks. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, look at your bulletin, and you'll see we've got on the side that says Northside Bible Church, down at the bottom in the bold letters, Daniel 9:26, 8 weeks of years have been left. You ever done this? You know, you did it once, and then you went back and you looked at it, and you said, I can do this a little better. And so I've done it a little, at least in my opinion, I've done it a little better this week. Of course, I know you all went home and you spent all week poring over this and you read all kinds of commentaries on it and you're sitting there going, well, let's see if this guy knows what he's talking about. Well, most of the time I don't, unless I'm reading the Word. And that's pretty clear. And when it's not clear, we need to be clear about that. Okay, in Daniel 9:26, 8 weeks of years equals 56 years, of which 7 years of those 56 are tribulation. So if we take 56 years that are left, Messiah's cut off, we've got 56 minus the 7, that leaves us, what, 49, if Messiah was cut off at the cross. Thank you. If Messiah's cut off at the cross, that leaves us 49 years. But remember, he said, Father, forgive him. And the kingdom was reoffered during the Acts period, which lasted 33 years. So if the kingdom is reoffered until Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you, Paul writes, or Luke writes, Paul speaks, that the salvation of God will be sent unto the Gentiles. The one thing that set Israel apart to be a blessing to the nations was the salvation of God. And Jesus even said that. You know not, he said to the woman, what you worship. But we worship God, for salvation is out of the Jew. So if that's true in Acts 28:28, he's cut off, then we have to take 33 years away from that 49, because it was continued to be reoffered from the cutting off of Messiah. So if we take 49 and subtract 33, we've got how many years? 16. That's right. We have 16 years. What does the 49 represent? It's the length of time that still has to be fulfilled, which could picture Elijah's ministry. It's the, what's the 9? The 16 years. I think I said 49 first. 49 years, or is it 16 years since those other 33 were chewed up? And if we go to the end of Jerusalem when there was absolutely no hope, I mean, it was destroyed, then we have to take off another 7 years, which drops us down to 9. And Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Does that make sense? You see that? Okay. All right. That's Elijah's ministry. If it's 9 years or 16 years or 49 years, that's Elijah's ministry. That's what. But what about Elijah? What happens? Well, what happens at the end? What commences the day of the Lord? Well, many people believe it's the rapture. We know one thing that commences if you look at verse 27. And speaking of the second prince, not Messiah the prince, but the second prince mentioned in verse 26. He shall confirm, I'm in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's at 7 years. The end of the day of Christ begins the day they ink the contract, the covenant, between them. Now, who's them? Israel. And who? The prince. The man of sin. The Antichrist. You mean he's actually going to sign a contract with them? Well, when you confirm a covenant, that's, in my mind, that's the picture that I have, is that there is an agreement that they will come to. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now let's stop there. This movement from this theocratic authority that has caused Israel to flourish and the world to take notice of it, so much so, well, let's look at a couple of pictures, okay? Let's go to Micah, our reading for today. Micah is a picture of it. Okay, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, chapter 4. I found a good cure for insomnia. You know, insomnia, you can't sleep. Just start reciting the minor prophets. Only once did it keep me up, and that was when I got it. That was the first time I got a hitch in my minor prophets, and I was coming up with 11. I couldn't remember, where'd that 12th one go to? I was numbering them. I have them in groups of four. But I got up and found it. I went back to bed and I went to sleep. And now I just go to sleep. Just reciting them. Verse 1. In the last days. This isn't the day of the Lord, is it? In the last days. There is a day of the Lord in this prophecy, but it's not in the verses we read. Look, it says, in the last days, verse 1, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. Notice he says Jacob. Don't fly by that. I mean, we know Jacob was changed. His name was changed to Israel. And we know that now the nation of Israel is in the land. They're trying to take some of it away. We saw last week the UN voted, 130-9 or something, that they wanted to cut off a portion of it and make it Palestinian. I think Palestine only is in the Bible once. And no Palestinians. I keep thinking maybe the Palestinians came along with Arafat, the PLO. But that's another, you know, we look at this word like it's been here for hundreds and maybe thousands of years, but has it? I mean, it's old time Canaan. We know that. This is another, I'm not going to get into that or I won't get my lesson finished, but this is a rabbit trail I went off on this last week. Thanks to Leland. Leland called and he goes, can you find Palestinians in the Bible? Thanks, Leland. Keep me up at night. Goodness. The God of Jacob is not the God of Israel. Jacob is in the land in his humanity and not in his spiritual form. And that's the situation we have here. What converts that is Elijah and his teaching. But it's human nature. That once you get into this situation and somebody's given you all these wonderful things, that you eventually kind of get tired of it when there's strings attached to it. And there will be strings attached to this. Let's go on and let's just look at a couple of the highlights of what it's going to be like. And then we'll talk about the end of that because this is the day of Christ. And we're going to move into the day of the Lord and look at these rapture theories. That's where I want to go this morning. But I'm trying to kind of conclude the day of Christ. And if you had some questions about, well, what's that ending like? This is it. This is what we're talking about. He goes on and he says in verse 3, I'm in the middle of verse 2. Let's finish verse 2 after the word Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And it's not the UN. This is a theocratic kingdom that's been established by God, with Christ ruling from the heavens, David on the throne, and Elijah restoring all things. This is what... And they love it at first. They embrace it. It's wonderful. And why? Look at verse 3. He shall judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. There won't be any more spending on war equipment. You know how big our budget is? And I'm going to just kind of blanket say this. The budget of the world in most countries probably has something similar. We have $3.7 trillion in the budget of the United States of America. $3.7 trillion, of which about a third of it we don't get enough revenue. We get $2.5 trillion in revenue, so we have a huge debt there, huge deficit each year. Of that $3.7 trillion, defense spending is 24%. That's like $900 billion. Right along with that is health care. And right along with that, around $800 billion, right along with it, about $800 billion, are pensions. If you've never done this, you ought to look up the FY, fiscal year for 2013, and see where the money's spent. But, wow, we're going to free up $900 billion, 24% of our budget, to do what? I mean, all the swords are going to be beaten to plowshares. Well, that means you can go out and open a business. If it's a righteous business, it's a theocratic government. Remember that, okay? Now, with that thought in your mind, this is worldwide. We're not going to be fighting anymore. There's no more war. How does that happen? It's a theocratic government that doesn't just abide in Jerusalem and in Israel. It stretches out. And how that's accomplished? Not sure. Elijah accomplished a lot of stuff when he was here, and he had the power to do it. Maybe that's how he's going to do it then. It goes on. Middle of verse 3, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Free enterprise. In its grandest form. If you want to do something, and physically, spiritually, morally, whatever, anything you want to do, as long as it's righteous, in this period, you'll be able to do it. Whatever vine and whatever fig, whatever tree you want to be a part of. And I'm going to go on and read, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk in the name of the Lord. No. All people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God. That is not the millennium. You will not be walking in the name of your God in the millennium. In the millennium, there is going to be a rod of iron that rules. And the Lord will be here on the earth, and his presence will be sure that's the way it is. And you won't have anything to corrupt you during that period because the devil has been thrown into the pit. For 1,000 years. It is not going to be that way when the Lord comes back. But during this period, everybody's going to be able to do whatever they want to do, even worship their God, whoever God they want to worship. That's going to be part of it. Part of this process is that, go to Zechariah, to the right, about 4 or 5 books. Zechariah chapter 8, we looked at this before. Part of this process in chapter 8, in this restoration of Israel and that Israel will be a blessing, part of this process will be that they will become a kingdom of priests, which is the promise that was made to them in Exodus chapter 19. And a picture of Revelation. You remember in Revelation we talk about kingdom of priests? Part of this process. Verse 13. It shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the nations, I'm in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13. It shall come to pass that as you were once a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you and you shall be a blessing. Drop down to verse 21. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts I will go also. Yea, many people, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations. Do you think in the millennium there's going to be 10 people who don't know who's the Lord? I mean, have you read Revelation? Have you seen what the tribulation is like? There's not going to be one person that doesn't know. So, what is this? This is the day of Christ. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 23 again, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we're going to go with you. For we've heard that God is with you. I tell you, the whole world, when he returns, is going to know God is with them. Well, this doesn't fit into that. There's going to be this worldwide outreach that begins to evangelize the nations. Everyone who is worshiping their God is able to worship their God during this period, and the evangelism begins. But then after this period comes to an end, or after the nature of man steps up again on the stage, man rebels against these restraints. It's a theocratic government. They loved it at first, and man's always that way. Oh, they love it at first. Thank you for the bread and circus. But I want more. And you can't, after a while, you can't give them more. And they rebel against it. And there's going to be this covenant made with this man of sin, who's not going to look like the man of sin, because, you know, I think it's Peter who writes peace and safety. They're going to be saying peace and safety when the day of the Lord begins. Maybe it's Paul in Thessalonians. It is Paul in Thessalonians. We may have time here in a little bit to look at that, but I want to bounce over to the rapture thing because we need to put it in its proper position. So when we come to the end, turn to Psalms 2 and we'll see a little picture of this rebellion and how God handles it. Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? That's the nations. I'll tell you, when I was 11 years old and that cross and the switchblade came out, that's 63, 49, I was 14, 13, 14 years old. I got the book. I read it, didn't think much about it. I'll do like most Americans do today. I'll blame it on my childhood. It's not my fault. I can imagine probably for our young kids here today, like Reuben and Clayton and Sarah and Mackenzie, yeah, it's probably a time when, you know, this kind of discussion really just goes over like a wave in the wave pool down at Whitewater. Probably rather be there, wouldn't you? Yeah. Okay. But there will be a time. They'll see these events and they'll know these activities are coming on. And if they stay, you girls and you guys, if you stay in the Word, you won't be dismayed. You won't be afraid. You'll know what's going on. And the wonderful thing you'll know is that God's sovereign over all of these activities. Just like when Christ returns, He's going to be sovereign. Just like the time when He came the first time that we're going to celebrate this time of year. And all that we see and all that we do, it's not holiday. Stand up. It's Christmas. Not a holiday tree. I don't know if you want to die on those hills, but you can at least rebuke the enemy. They want to take anything that has to do with God out of any of our activities. It's getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on. Okay, Psalms 2. Let's go back. Why do the nations or the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Why would they take it against His anointed? I mean, that's specifically against Christ. And we see that at the end of this chapter. Why do they want to take a position against Him? And here's their position, verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast away their cords from us. Now, those cords and those bands... And this is the nations come from that theocratic government that Elijah has established and restored to Israel. Verse 4, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see this end time picture? You see how this moves through that? I mean, it's not another time in history. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the nations or the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash him in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So the day of Christ comes to a conclusion, and when that covenant is signed, and that day of man then steps in, and they have rejected all of these benefits that God has to provide for them. And the day of Christ begins. Now, most Christians today think, well, the rapture, not going to work for us. We're going to be gone. Like I said, the pre-trib rapture is the least accepted among Christendom. It's the most believed in among evangelicals. But evangelicals don't take up a big portion of Christendom today. Evangelicals are very small. In fact, when Barna does those studies on whether or not you're evangelical, you can get 100% of the people who say they're Christians, and you finally get down to evangelical in single digits. And evangelical is a litany of things that you do. You go to church at least once a week. You read your Bible at least once a week. You witness at least once a week. You know, you're starting to get down to where it might even get uncomfortable here. Do you do those things? You know, it goes down. All of a sudden, we're in single digits when Barna does the study. Okay. So, the popular positions are the mid-tribulation rapture and the post-tribulation rapture. The pre-trib rapture position was made popular by a man named Robert Anderson. So Robert Anderson used to be a Scotland Yard inspector. I think he was head of Scotland Yard, the criminal defense, or criminal, and the CSI. Okay, all right, you guys are tuned in? All right. Crime scene investigator. He was the head of Scotland Yard, and he's a Scotman. So he wrote this book called The Coming Prince. You're familiar with The Coming Prince. He bases the Lord's return on very weak evidence. But it's evidence. Okay? He goes to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go real quick. I may have to just stop right here and pick it up next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He says this is probably the first trump. This is that first time. He says that this is the beginning of the tribulation. This, or right before the tribulation begins, that he comes back and takes those who are dead in Christ, and then those who remain are caught up. Okay? The story will continue next week. We'll let it go for now because there's just too many other verses to get into. I know, but we still have to compare the mid and the post. But this pre-trib rapture is the least, and you need to understand that. And but this is the beginning of what most people think in our Christian circles that we run in. This is the beginning of it. But is it? That's what we'll look at, and we'll follow this on. And we'll. I'm not going to disagree with Robert Anderson. But I do know that there's evidence for the other two also, and how God's going to work that, I'm not real sure. I'm not going to worry. The out resurrection's already passed. My blessed hope has been enjoyed. And we'll appear with him in glory, and that's before he comes back here. So, just a thought there for you to look at. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the study, the scriptures, the challenge of being good students, and to follow through even after we leave here to look again at what thus saith the Lord. And pray that each heart need is met this morning through the teaching of your Spirit and the challenge. So many woes that we have and so many burdens that we have, Father, are of our own making. We don't trust in you. We don't put our reliance in you. We don't seek your will in our life. We don't communicate with you or fellowship with you. May we do that. May the challenge that's before us to study the Word draw us closer. And we thank you for that through Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.